I'd like to share a few thoughts with you tonight from this portion that we read in Acts chapter 17. As some of you know, as a family we were on holiday late last year in the city of Budapest. And we were impressed to see such a beautiful city because along with its architecture and its culture and its history, it made it a very fascinating and interesting place to visit. Seeing the Royal Palace, Grand Royal Palace, St. Stephen's Basilica, its Parliament buildings, Heroes Square, Calvin Terrace, just a few places that we visited, it made you think that you were in a place that had a long and at times a very divided history as well. On one of the days we were there, we went to church and I spoke to Rachel Conway from the church that when we were there, and I said to her, "This must be such a lovely place to do your work in, to have a church in." And she said that although it was a lovely place, it is such an atheistic city, full of every kind of unbelief. And because of that, it makes life very hard for us, and we are often very discouraged. And I didn't really expect her to say that, but for the reason she gave, it was quite evident. In another age, in another culture, in another city called Athens, the Apostle Paul had to face such people. And he had to face their criticisms with the message that he came with. He came with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same message, friends, that hopefully we listen to from this pulpit each week. So I want to share with you a few thoughts that things that the apostle tried to do when he was there. Because when he was there, he was alone in that day, that great Greek city of such renown and such fame for its learning, fame for its culture. There he was confronting these people with the message of the gospel. Not something that was new to him, because here he was at the end of his second missionary journey. This was a part of his life. This is what he devoted himself to doing, to bringing the gospel to atheistic people, no matter who they were, no matter where they were. And I want us to think not so much about his message, but more about the different responses that he received in the short time that he was there. So I'm not going to look so much at his message, but try to focus in on the way people responded to what he had to say. I want to just think of 3 points. First of all, his character underestimated. They underestimated Paul's character. And secondly, his message was underpinned. And thirdly, his message was understood. So first of all, his character underestimated. I'm taking this from what they said about him in verse 18 there. We read these words, "What is this babbler trying to say? What is this babbler trying to say?" This comment came from the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that were living there at the time. And these people were the respected thinkers of their day. And each of these groups had a long history, gone back almost 300 years of philosophical thinking. And they thought they had all the answers of the day. They were like the creme de la creme of world thinkers. The Epicureans were a sect that believed that to love was the chief good in life, and that there was no creator, or that there was any afterlife. This is all there is. And to live a good life and to involve yourself in as much pleasure, whatever that meant or whatever that took you, that was the chief purpose in life. Very strange philosophy, surely. The Stoics, they prided themselves in their own self-righteousness, in their own goodness, and whatever activity they did to prove themselves better than any other people, then that was their chief good in life. They were very much like the Pharisees that we read about in the New Testament. So for either of these people to think that they needed forgiveness, that they needed someone to forgive them for anything that they did in their lives, was utterly alien to them. It was beneath them to think that their destiny depended on someone who could forgive them or save them or who had died for them, was so much far beyond their thinking. They weren't thinking in these terms at all. So this is why perhaps the message of salvation was new to them. It was strange to their ears. We live in a city, after all, that has been the envy of people down through the generations. What have we have got to learn from you? This was the kind of attitude that they had, and we can sense the attitude when they make a comment like this. What is this babbler trying to say to us? Here comes another babbler. We're used to these types of people. What have we got to learn? And I was reading about the word babbler. Babbler was really a pretty derogatory term, and especially to describe one who was so learned and so committed to his cause as the Apostle Paul. The word babbler comes from the Greek noun spermologus. Spermologus. And translated, it means seed picker, meaning one who is like a bird who picks up different seeds from here and there, different seeds of thought, and then adds his own. They thought the Apostle Paul was like this, someone who had come to them with some idea of his own from life. In other words, they were showing him such disrespect. They thought he was talking utter nonsense. They prejudged him. He was just another seed picker, another fake with fake ideas, fake philosophies, fake news. How insulting that was to the Apostle Paul, when he had come so sacrificially to bring them good news, something positive, something ancient, yet something relevant, something that would determine their destinies as individuals. Verse 18 said, they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Certainly it would be strange for them to hear about a God who was a living God, somebody who had risen again. Their gods, after all, were gods of wood and stone. That's all they ever knew. And their city was full of them. And this is why it caused the apostle such distress. Verse 16 says, when he came to the city in Athens, he was greatly distressed that there could be so much idolatry in that city. He had been to many other cities in his time as a missionary. This was his second missionary journey, after all. He had been to other cities in Greece as well, but he had never seen the idolatry that there was in this city of Athens, this city of such great distinction and great renown. And this is what caused him to be so distressed. He was a man, after all, of such great intellect. And as I said, he came there with such great concern for these people, such great passion in his heart for those who were lost. And he came there determined that they would hear his message, despite the bitter opposition that he was facing in terms of them being atheistic, despite the bitter opposition that he had previously endured as well. He knew that they were ignorant. He knew that their beliefs were false, and it would be the cause of their eternal destruction unless they heard the message of the gospel. It was said of John Calvin that he was a man who had given his mind to God. Well, the Apostle Paul had certainly done that in his life. He had given his mind and he had given his heart to God. He was no babbler, friends. He was a man who gave his heart and his mind, and who would eventually give his life for his Lord. "For me to live is Christ," he would later say, "and to die is gain." And he certainly did that later in his life, as many of the spiritual giants in the past have done, even in our own nation here in Scotland. He wanted to exalt himself. He wanted to exalt the Saviour, not himself. So he was no babbler. Secondly, his message was underpinned. And I'm taking this from the verse Mark 31 there, where he says, "He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, the word underpinned in the dictionary, it simply means to strengthen from beneath. And I can remember, I think, when I first took note of this term, after the local hydro shop in the main street down there in Kyle was built, cracks in the structure began to appear after a short time. Not just in the outside walls, but I remember seeing them in some of the offices up the stairs as well. And it looked really serious. You can probably still see some of these cracks there yet. I'm sure some of you can remember that. And there was a serious problem, and the problem was that the foundations were not obviously solid. They were in fact built on peat. So because of that, there was a team of experts engaged who were specialists in underpinning. And somehow they pumped concrete into the foundations to stop the building from falling apart. And if they hadn't done that, I doubt if the Heidelberg building would be there as it is today. So it worked. Paul, then, he didn't arrive in this Greek city of Athens with a message that did not have substance, or a message that did not have a foundation. He came prepared. He knew what he was going to be up against in the city of Athens. He knew that there was clever men there, learned men, and he would have to be at his best. He would have known that without a solid foundation for anything that he defended, it would be, he'd be as well passing the city by and going somewhere else. They would have taken his message to bits, and it would have been a pointless exercise. So where does he begin? Where does he start? He goes right back to the beginning of time, the beginning of the world. Verse 24, he says there, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands." His message was about the God who created heaven and earth, who made the world and everything in it, whom from one man he made every nation of men. He goes right back to the beginning of time. This God who had sent his one and only Son. His message wasn't about another great philosopher like the Epicurean and Stoics. It was about one who was resurrected. One who came and not only taught better things than an Epicurean or a Stoic philosopher, but one who died on the cross as it was prophesied he would do, and one who rose again to life and reappeared even to the Apostle Paul. It was one who was resurrected, whom he had personally been awakened by on the Damascus Road. We remember his testimony when he was awakened on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. "I am Jesus," he said, "whom you are persecuting." He just doesn't talk about his own personal experience, but he refers to the scripture. He gave proof of this by raising him from the dead, verse 31 says. He raised him from the dead. All this then, friends, is what underpinned Paul's message to the people of Athens. He came there prepared with a message that had firm foundations. He knew what he was talking about. He didn't come teaching falsehoods. He came teaching something that was relevant and that was true. And he was begging them to understand what he was saying for their own sakes. He was telling them to stop thinking of the divine being who was like a god of their own, a god who was like gold or silver or wood or stone, an image made by man's design. The God I am speaking about is not such a God. The God I am speaking about is a living God, a God who has created heaven and earth, the God who has created the first man, and the God who will be the judge at the end of time. This is what underpinned his message. This was the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to tell them about the God whom they should love, whom they should devote their lives to, and love with all their hearts and with all their minds. This message then, friends, was underpinned by the truth, the relevant truth of the resurrection. Resurrection that we have been hearing about ourselves in these past weeks from Roddy and from this pulpit. The same resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was commending to the atheistic people of the city of Athens. And thirdly, friends, his message understood. Again in verse 34, we read, a few men became followers of Paul and believed. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. And in fact, there's a woman there as well, Damaris, and a number of others. Well, we don't read that he ever specifically set up a church in Athens as he did in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Rome or many of the other places we read that he wrote letters to the church in these places where he had visited with Silas and Barnabas and Timothy. Nor is that recorded for us a letter to the church in Athens. But certainly we read a few men did believe his message and became followers. When we read that, friends, it must mean so much. And it must have brought great encouragement to this preacher. And I was thinking, the ministry, friends, can often be a very lonely place and very few experienced the loneliness as much as the Apostle Paul did in these days when he was in Athens alone. He was alone facing these people fearlessly, yet faithfully. He faced the mighty intellectuals of that great city of Greece. It reminds me of the story of Adam, who I heard sharing a personal experience one evening. The Free Church has been supporting him for more than 20 years now as he secretly and at great risk of persecution he brings the message of the gospel to his own people in Central Asia. And I remember him telling this story after he had passed his medical graduation exams in Cambridge University. He was invited with several other graduates by the dean of his faculty for a dinner afterwards. And each of them were being asked to share their future prospects with him. One had been offered, I remember him saying, a post with the UK government. And others were going overseas, and it seemed as if each of them had the promise of some grand employment somewhere. And as my turn was coming, my heart was beating, he was saying. What was I going to say? Because I had already decided, he said, to give up my medical studies and my medical career and become a missionary to my own people. And how was I going to explain this to this man that had taught me so much? I was afraid to tell him in front of all my other colleagues what I was going to do. What could I do? And eventually my turn came round and I was praying for God to deliver me from that situation, he said. And I just blurted out, that I, sir, was going to serve my Lord and my Master, Jesus Christ. I was going to serve my Lord and my Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, there was a stunned silence throughout the room. And some years later, he met one of his colleagues who was in the room on that occasion. And he reminded him of that moment, and that that moment had been the means of leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that meant so much to Adam and vindicated his decision that night to tell his dean of faculty, as well as all his other colleagues, what he was going to do. Well, his message, friends, in Athens was understood, even if it was by one or two or three that we read there. What can we take from Paul's encounter then, friends, as we close in the city of Athens? Maybe we can ask ourselves, do we underestimate the sacrifice that many make in these days to bring the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ to ourselves and throughout the world? Do we underestimate the sacrifice many make? And I'm sure we all have a measure of faith here tonight, quite unlike the ancient people of Athens, or even the atheistic city of Budapest. But we still need to ask ourselves questions like that. Maybe we can ask ourselves, what underpins my faith? Do we look to the giants of the past, like people like the Apostle Paul, who shaped the church in the way he did? And do we value the scripture in the way that the Apostle Paul did? And do we understand and do we respond in the way that caused these people, Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Demarius, and a number of others, do we understand the way they understood, who became visible followers in the Church of Jesus Christ? Do we understand that?